Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and the sixth chapter. We're continuing on now in the end of Ephesians here, and we've been doing a series, and this is week 10, of Standing Your Ground. And if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, and we're going to read verses 10 through verse 20, and we're going to specifically focus on the sword of the Spirit today. That's where we are. And then Deo Valenti, in other words, Lord willing, we'll look at prayer the next 2 weeks after that. But hear now the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And once again, Lord, I ask that you would do that for me, that I might speak boldly, truthfully, and clearly as I ought to. Even now, Lord, let your Spirit give me that unction to be able to speak your word with the authority that only comes from you. As we speak the truth, Lord, may it abound to your glory. For in your name we pray, Lord Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. And each week as we've been going through this, we've been setting the scene and giving the picture. So let's do that once again. This is the picture of a Christian as a spiritual soldier. He's fully outfitted in spiritual armor, and he's standing in God's strength and waging war in prayer. Now, putting on the belt of truth means that you're filling your mind with the truth of God's word. Now, again, as I go through this, remember, there are an objective nature and a subjective nature to each piece of the armor. Objectively, like the belt of truth, means the truth of the word of God. Subjectively means how are you appropriating that? How are you living in that? That sort of thing. Like when we look today, you'll see there's an objective nature to it. In other words, what it is, and then a subjective nature to it, how you use it. Right? And it all fits together. And we've been looking at the corporate aspect, that this is about us before it's about me. Me is part of us, but that's the issue. You're not wearing your armor as fully as you ought to if you are not linked arm in arm with your brothers and sisters. And that is the truth, and we can't go over all that again, but go back and look at the series and all of that. Now, the breastplate of righteousness protects you when you trust in Christ alone. Again, just a short synopsis of where we've been. You're wearing the gospel shoes as you're walking in your peace with God. You take up the shield of faith each time you listen to God instead of believing the lies of the enemy. The helmet of salvation defends you as you live in the assurance that your eternal hope is real. You wield the sword of the Spirit as you apply particular biblical truth to a particular situation in a particular moment. And that's where we are today. That's what we're going to examine today, the sword of the Spirit. So let's just look at each phrase here. It says, and the sword. Now, there are two different Greek words used for the word sword in the New Testament. One refers to a long broadsword. We talked about that last week when we talked about the helmet of salvation, how the cavalrymen would try to crash down on your helmet right there. But if you had it on, then, you know, you didn't have to run just because people were throwing the broadswords around. But that's one of the words here, and it's not the word that's used here. The other, which is we're used here, refers to a short sword or a dagger. When it says the sword of the Spirit, it's not talking about taking big old swings like this. It's talking about hand-to-hand combat right here. It's almost as if that shield of faith, you know that you're in faith, you know that you have salvation, and the Satan still gets around that and comes to you and tries to get right in on you. Right? You could smell his dirty breath, as it were. And that's what this is talking about, that hand-to-hand. It's like a short sword or dagger. That's the word that Rumphius is. It's used right here. It had to be used in a precise way to be effective. You can be swinging a dagger around and causing little butt cuts and bits and all that, but if you know how to hit the femoral artery, you know what I'm saying? If you know how to hit the heart, if you know what's going on here, it needs to be used precisely. A lot of people have a little dagger, and it's not very sharp. Or they think they have it, and they're not even wearing the belt of truth. Remember, the belt of truth is the Word of God in general. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God in particular. All right? So people see that in verse 17, and they say, well, it's just repeating the Word of God again. No, no, no. The belt of truth is like the belt that the guy would pull his tunic in and all that, and run and all that, and the sword of the Spirit is attached to it. So if you're not even in the Word of God, you don't even care about the Word of God, you can whip out all the verses you want to. They're not going to do anything. It doesn't have magic power. It's God is the power. It's who it points to. Okay? So let me get going with this. Again, the other Greek word here refers to a dagger that's between 6 and 24 inches long. Short sword, maybe. It was used for close-up combat and had to be used precisely. That's what he's talking about here in 6:17. Now, it's interesting to note that when he mentions this dagger, he never mentions the other offensive weapons of the day. He never mentions, you know, the mace of whatever, you know, or the spear of something, or the lance of something, or the broadsword. What does that remind you of? That reminds you that your spiritual warfare is primarily concerned with standing your ground. Again, look at the verses. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, verse 11. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And having done to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. You see, we're defending territory that King Jesus has already claimed, namely ourselves and our local churches. As the soldier stood his ground, the short sword was used as both an offensive and defensive weapon. When the battle gets so close, again, you can smell the enemy's breath. You can fight him back with your blade, and lives are saved. Now this, you know, we've talked about the corporate aspect, and we're going to get into this as I get into the end of what we're talking about today. You know, sometimes the sword of the Spirit, you're using it for somebody else. They're hit. They're down. They have their armor. They trust in Jesus Christ, but it's not being used very well. They're just over here. Or they're off in the battle, some imaginary battle, and they think, oh, you know, and this, and they're all messed up with just ridiculous things, thinking they're all spiritual. They're not even living a life. And so you're almost using that to get the enemy off of them, as it were. Well, of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of this spiritual sword. He's the divine author of Scripture. And he's who gives the written word its dynamic power as it is read and as it is spoken. An unbeliever can examine the Bible. They can know a lot of verses, but they don't have the Holy Spirit to make it meaningful in their life. They may have the sword in their hand, but it isn't a spiritual reality for them. Think about Satan. He used verses to try to capture Jesus. Was he able to do so? No. Again, people can have a sword in their hand, but it isn't a spiritual reality for them. Now, Christians might have the sword in their hand, but they might not know how to use it properly. And yes, we can talk about fighter verses, and we'll talk about that a little bit here. But what about passages? What about texts? What about the character of God? Do you understand that? See, it's not just I can say something right then. It's also, I think, something. The battle is in your mind. Not to say that's not real. It is. But so many times, we wouldn't get into some of the battles we think we need to get in if we would have made up our mind beforehand. We'd focus on sharpen our sword. We might get out there with a plastic sword in the middle of a battle. We're not going to win. Now, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, is this a spoken word? Is this a written word? Or what is it? Now, I want to say quickly, and I mentioned it already, this isn't talking about the Bible in general, because that's already been covered in verse 14. That's the belt of truth. Verse 14 refers to the Word as a whole, and verse 17 refers to using specific parts in a strategic way. Again, like Jesus did. The devil would say one thing, and then, you know, Matthew chapter 4, and he would say, but this, right? And so then, you know, he tried twice, and the last time he didn't even try to use the Word of God. He said, well, I got power, I can give it to you, right? But see how he's already losing the battle, as it were, because Christ used the sword. He is the Word of God, obviously. But he gives us an example there. And again, more than an example, Christ can do things that we'll never be able to do. He's the unique Son of God, and we're depending on him for our salvation. And yet, having said that, he's also our example. The truth of the Bible acts as your belt, supporting you, keeping everything in place. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is attached to the belt of truth. is put into action when you're in a specific battle. Anybody in a specific battle today? Even if it's not you personally, you are for someone else. You're praying for their salvation. You're praying for their healing. You're praying for their deliverance in some area. You're praying that they would just get their head straight. Boy, that got a lot of noise. You'll hear that on the tape, I'm sure. When you're tempted, tested, or in an immediate trial, you answer Satan's challenges and lies by using the Word of God like a sword, slicing through the chaos and confusion and piercing through the deception. That's what it's used for. I'm going to give some examples here in a moment. But I want to say something very quickly because people think they can make this a little more simple than it is in one sense, because there are two different Greek words used for the word word in the New Testament. Logos, not logos, logos and rhema. All right? Logos and rhema. Now, some teach that logos refers to the written word, in other words, objective and general truth, but rhema refers to the spoken word, the right now truth, as if they can take a verse and it's not really applying to them, but, oh, they got it from God. It isn't that simple. It isn't that simple. Because these two words are used interchangeably. Let's look at a couple verses just to show you this. I put a lot more in your notes here. But look at 1 Peter 1:25. It says, the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of the Lord remains forever, but that's rhema instead of logos. You would think that it would be logos there. Well, Revelation 12:11, you know that one. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Well, that sounds like it's definitely preached, right? The word of their testimony. And yet right there, logos is used instead of rhema. Is God trying to confuse you? No, he's trying to make it more clear. The fact is that logos is used for the spoken word at times, and rhema is used to refer to the written word at times. But it is true that rhema is more often used than logos to indicate a right now, a spoken word. Not right now as in God gave me something in my head and it's not found in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, you don't want it. If it's already in the Bible, why do you need it? I got a word. Yeah, I got a word for you. That's your word. Where's the source of your authority? Don't say you come to me and say, you got a word for me. I'm going to say, okay, God told you what? He told me something too, not to listen to you. Again, I mean, you know, people are well-meaning. I'm not saying God doesn't move people. I understand all that. And we've covered all that, so let me move on. But the idea that I need something else when I can't even do all of this, I got to need something extra to do this. I need to see something in a movie that's going to make me do what I'm not going to do otherwise. I'm not saying God doesn't use those things. He does. But are we going to mature? I want to get down into the meat and really love this word and love that dagger. I've got this dagger, and you can come at me and all that, but I'm waiting and I'm ready. I'm not going to be saying that to the devil. I don't mean that, but I'm saying if you were fighting with somebody and they, like, okay, here I am at 5 foot, whatever, 2 or 3 or something, all right, and I'm, you know, losing my hair, just had a brain hemorrhage, all that kind of stuff, and so anybody thinks they can take me, but I had my little 22 pea shooter right here, right? Oh, I got something for you, right? That's the thing. You've got that helmet of salvation. You've got that breastplate of righteousness. You've got the belt of truth on, so you have your garments tucked up. You're able to move. You're ready. You're standing your ground. You get behind the shield of faith, the big one, you know, when all the darts are coming, and now it's time for him to advance and come forward at you, and you got something. You got something. He tries to come and say, I know you got all that on, but oh, you know, you're going to heaven, but oh, I know the Word of God says this, but that's what the sword of the Spirit is about. You know, when you see something on TV and, oh, well, you know, the scholars didn't ever believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, this, that, and the thing. You get all confused and all that as if no one's ever answered any of that silliness, right? You see some new zeitgeist, there's actually a movie out there like that, and think, oh, it's convincing you of all this stuff, and what are you going to do? Use the Word of God. All right. After saying all that, what we see here in Ephesians 6, it does seem like it has a specific utterance in mind, especially considering the context. A particular biblical truth applied to a particular situation at a particular moment. Now, we talked about objective and subjective. Anybody still with me? Yeah, I'll get preaching here in a minute. The sword of the Spirit is the fact of the Word of God. You have the availability of specific truths that you can use for specific situations. That's what it means. You have it. Now, subjectively speaking, the sword of the Spirit is your ability to use those specific truths for those specific situations. I mean, I want you to text me and say, where's that verse or what's this? I need some help. Amen. We're supposed to help each other, not just the pastor, all of us. And I need help too. But don't you want to be that guy? Not the pastor. You don't want to be that guy. Believe me, you don't want to be that guy. But you want to be able to help each other out. Where was that? And what was this? Don't feel embarrassed. Call somebody. Text somebody. Please do. Look at your e-sword. Get it on your phone. Whatever. Yes, amen. But you got to know the truths of God's word and also how they apply properly to your particular situation, personal and corporate, in order to combat the devil's lies with it. All right? God wants you to understand verses, texts, principles, so you can put them in your spiritual scabbard. So you can, you know, develop your arsenal, as it were. If you don't store up the word of God in your mind, how can you receive a word from God when you need it? Yes, he brings verses to your mind. Of course he does. That's not the devil doing that. But if you've never even seen it before, how do you know? People say, you know, I know God's voice. Tell me 10 verses. I didn't even know what he sounds like. I mean, I'm not trying to disparage people and all that. I'm trying to say, put your faith in the right place. Now, God doesn't usually bring to mind words you haven't seen in the Word of God already. Many fail because they have a broken sword. You're dependent on your knowledge of the Word of God. And so many don't know what God's Word says on certain things. You know, Satan throws glitter on godlessness. And you got to know how to cut through the fool's gold. I'm going to take this shortcut. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's exactly what the devil was trying to do with Jesus. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do all this. I can give it to you ahead of time. Right? Isn't that what he does to us? No, you don't have to do it this way. You don't have to follow what the Word of God says about this or that thing. You can do it your own way and then go serve God. How are we going to fight through that? Again, having the right fighter verses on hand is vital, you know, the particular situation, and it's one key way to help battle against sin. But there are times when you don't seem to have a perfectly suited word from God, right, in your mind. You don't have time to search the Scriptures. That's why you got to have some general things. I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your labor is not in vain. On and on it goes, and I'm going to give you some more. Sometimes you have to have some general things that are just your bulwark, as it were, that are your stalwarts, your go-to verses. What are your go-to verses? What verses are exciting you today? I know one that excites me that a few years ago, I mean, I read it thousands of times just like you have, but it's just like, it got a hold of me. And then, it got a hold of Margie. She put it up in her office, and it got a hold of Sue. And it's Psalm 73:26. My strength and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is that for you? Again, knowledge alone is good, but it's not the answer. Some people know a lot about the Word of God, and they might have a good recall of specific verses. How about that teenager that just is living for the Lord? Oh, yeah, they are. No, they're living for the Lucifer. And yet they know more verses than you. They're smarter than the fifth grader, you know. That's still a show, you know. Like the kid goes home and he learns all this stuff and comes home and you don't remember it or whatever. So, oh, he's smarter than you. Oh, come on. Well, that's what happens, right? You see, that's the thing about the sword of the Spirit. It's tied to, here comes that word again. Dun, dun, obedience. Obedience. Again, the trouble is people have learned a lot, but they've applied very little. They're not really living each day in purposeful obedience. Not perfect. We don't do things perfectly. We do them purposefully. But they're not being purposeful in their obedience to God, to the Word of God. They're going to be deceived as to the sharpness of their sword. They might think they're waging successful warfare, but Satan's keeping it at bay with trivial pursuits. They don't really have to use fighter verses because they're not really fighting. Everything's going good, so everything I must be good. Pragmatic yardstick. You know, if Satan's not messing with you, you're doing something wrong. Now, some of these times, they go out to battle for some particular point they think they're supposed to teach everybody about, but they're missing the forest from the trees, as they were. Someone sent me a letter today. And somebody, way back, is like, wow. And they had all this gobbledygook that they thought was knowledge, and I'm praying for the man. But he wanted to teach this and teach this and teach this. He didn't even know the basic stuff. But he's getting a vision off of this and this, and he means this, and it's John Calvin, John Wesley, J.D. Hatfield, John MacArthur. Nobody ever said that about that verse. There's no way. You know, it's just this thing's made up in his head, and he thinks he's hearing from God, and he is in real trouble. And we think we're fighting these imagined battles and we're the sons of Issachar because we can discern times and seasons. And so somebody sells you merchandise, gets you to go to a conference for $250, and you're just fighting this imaginary battle over here. I guess I'm going off today. Excuse me. I'm getting back to the me, huh? Well, keep listening now. Mature saints are going to be able to spot toy soldiers, right? And be able to help come alongside them and help them really ground themselves in the truth. Now, the informed but immature need to be instructed in the truth that submission to the Word of God is what keeps your sword sharp. You're not going to find all the right ammunition, then you go out to battle. You have to be ready for the battle. And then God's going to give you the ammunition. You don't want to be a monkey with a machine gun, as it were. The proper pattern. Everybody listening? What time is it? 11:41. We got time. Is to study, then to do, and then to teach. All right? After the Babylonian captivity, Judah, that's Judah and Benjamin, not the northern tribes, they were gone. They were coming back into the land. And there was a man there that was the spiritual leader and trying to help them. His name was Ezra. All right? And Ezra was very successful, but there's a reason Ezra was successful, and let's see what it is. All right? I'll look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10. And don't worry, I'm already there. But here it is. You can remember those. Ezra 7, 9, and 10. For on the first day of the month, of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. Why? For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules and issue. That is it. You study it, then you do it, then you teach it. I've got this thing, I've got this thing. No one's going to listen to you. They see you doing your thingy thing over somewhere out of town. Right? Now, of course, there's also the problem of people that do try to do the Word, but they do it wrong. They've been badly taught. They seek to use the Bible like a magic book. It's one reason why false doctrine has to be battled against. Why it's so important? Because false thoughts and actions are the fruit of it. False assurance or false guilt. People are walking around with all this condemnation. We talked a lot about that last week. But the sword is used defensively as you strengthen and protect yourself and other believers. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 32, I commend you to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and others that are among the sanctified. And as you battle against sin and temptation, you know Psalm 119. We've been going through it in our readings in the morning. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what you do. You've got to clean the garbage out of your mind. And you do that by putting the good stuff in, and then it drowns the other stuff out, and then you have all that front burner, and so when the bad stuff starts to come in, you have something ready to attack it with, defend yourself with. Now, the sword is used offensively when you engage the kingdom of darkness in the sense of evangelism, right? Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. The word about Christ. You're talking to people about Jesus. God saves sinners. You see, you watch a movie and it's the Avengers and you try to, you know, it's not all about Jesus, obviously. But you say, okay, there's redemption there. What is redemption? What are we redeemed for? What does redemption mean? Who are you? Who is going to do that for you? And things like that. Destroying false doctrine. You know 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, right? That's the thing. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not just to get us out of a situation, but so that we be obedient. And that's the problem with obedience. Is people see the short-term good and what they think is good, and they don't want to obey because they think, oh, this is, you need to be renewed in your mind. And worship. Let the word of God dwell in you. That means us. It's a plural there. Let the word of God dwell among us richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5 as well. Now remember the corporate aspect of the armor. And realize that corporate worship is spiritual warfare. I mean, we were singing it this morning. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever the devil has to know that. Forever. He'll hate it forever. And so people that are kind of on the fence or people that aren't on fire and all that, but they're still singing, that's why you need to be here. I just don't enjoy it. That's why you need to be here, spiritual warfare, or you're losing. And you wonder why other parts of your life aren't what they need to be. And I'm telling you, I'm not looking you in the eye right now, but I can so look you in the eye right now. You need to be here. I need to be here. We need to be with each other. This is the way that God has put it together, so we wear the armor together. Yes. Woo! Yes, it's individual. But the individuals go out in companies. That's when they get beyond, they see other people's things on fire, this, and they get out from under that protection. Oh, and everything's going good in their life, so they think they must be doing good, and they're deceived. And when you don't believe you can be deceived, that's when you already are. Now, just reading, again, if you forego corporate worship, you leave yourself alone and vulnerable. It's just that way. I'm not mad at you. Do the right thing now. You're here right now. Thank you, Jesus. Just reading, seeing, or hearing something isn't enough. You're better at remembering details when you anticipate having to recall them in the future. If I said, hey, dude, here's these five words in a row. If you remember then later, you're going to get this thing that you've been wanting. And it might be a couple of days. Well, that's all you'd be doing. You'd write it down on your mirror. You'd sing it in the morning. You'd have some kind of mnemonic device. You know, you'd write it on your stomach. You'd do whatever. You say, baby, can you please remember this? Can you help me remember this? No, get your own list. You put it in your little black book. You put it in your phone. You say, you'd call all the people. Why? Because something's going to happen. If you anticipate having to, or you'll lose the job. Or you'll lose this, or you'll lose that. If you anticipate that you're going to have to remember these things, you will do something about it. People's expectations play a vital role in determining what they're going to recall accurately. God tells you, I mean, you bought the hotel room and it's $200 a night. Don't do that. But anyway, you bought the hotel, or give us some more money. You bought the hotel room and it's $200 a night. And you have a combination. You are not going to forget that combination. You say, I'm a man, I don't need to lick a piece of paper, but you'll eat the piece of paper, hoping it'll somehow sink in. You know that if you don't get that, you can't get the guy, he's out of town, whatever. I paid all this money for nothing. I got this Bible and it's got dust on it for nothing. I got the lambskin, perfectly super Bible, this big, this thick for $150, and it sits there. What good is that doing? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to say, think about it. The way it is in your own life, that's the way that it is it not? And God tells you you're in a spiritual battle, and he says you will need this spiritual sword. You're going to need it. You're going to need to be able to recall something. You're going to need to be able to in your own, on your own, when you're by yourself, the cell phone doesn't work and you're down there, right there in the dungeon. You're going to need to recall what it is. You talk to someone later and go, oh yeah, that's where this verse has come from and all that. Remember that? Awesome. Yeah. It's not like you're going to memorize everything exactly perfectly, but get some of that meat into you. He expects you to obey in this area. As you do, you're sharpening your sword, as you were. Now, I want to finish today by just giving you some things that thrill me. And I want to change them around a little bit. I'm not tampering with the Word of God. I'm making it personal. Because there's times when it's you, even though it says you, and that means us. But it might be the person you're talking to. You. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Right? Or me. So make it personal to you or those you're ministering to or praying for. You're at someone's bedside. They're about to pass away. What do you say? And you don't just repeat the verse. You repeat it as if you're speaking it to them. Or you're there. I was there a month ago. Today. What was I saying to myself? I'll tell you in a minute. But what verses are you excited about? Not the latest book. Not even if I wrote it. And my book is coming out. I'll get a copy this week. But anyway, literally. But is that what it is? No, it's the Word of God. What are your go-to verses, right? What about passages? See, things that remind you about the character of God and His faithfulness, or God's faithfulness despite our lack of character. What do you need then? So often I've used the story of Joseph. And I wrote about it called Let the Garment Go. But I've used it so many times, I mean, it's part of me. People talk about, well, if I do this, then this is going to happen. I say, think about Joseph. Joseph had been sold to slavery, all these wrong things done to him. Now he's in Potiphar's house. And now he's a real stud. Everything's going great for him. But Potiphar's wife wants a piece of him. And she keeps asking him to sleep with her. And he won't do it. But she gets him alone. And what happens? She tries to force him, and she rips his garment off. And so now he runs out of the house. Well, first of all, it's her word versus his word. Second of all, she's got physical evidence. Third off, other people definitely saw him running naked out of the house and out of the building. So what's he got? We had to let the garment go. Now, you know what happened? God rewarded him. Things went well. He became second in Egypt. But you can just imagine at the parties, the cocktail parties later on, years later. Here's Potiphar and his wife, and they're going, oh, yeah, he's second, but he's this, and he tried to sleep with the wife and all that. You have to let your reputation go sometimes. I mean, you got to try to protect yourself and all that kind of stuff, but sometimes people just have an evil eye. And so I've talked to people about that so many times. There's another one I use all the time. I can go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, I write notes here so you guys can read the notes and things like that, and we can study because that's what it's about. But let me tell you something. There are certain times you don't have your Bible with you, and you ain't got your phone, and you're with that Bible in it. But I talk to people about going to church and saying, look, I'm going to give you a prime example of why you need to go. John the Baptist. I did a sermon on this called Crisis of Circumstance. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was more than anybody that's ever lived. He knew in his own womb that this was the Christ. He was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. He even said, you know those prophecies in Isaiah and Malachi and all that? They're me. I'm not the Messiah. I'm the one that's to come. I'm leading the way. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No one knew who Jesus Christ was better than his cousin. And yet, you put him in prison for 2 years. And you look at Matthew 7 or Luke 11, and what does he say? He goes, would you ask him if he's the one to come or we should be waiting for someone else? And Jesus doesn't lambast him. He turns him to the scripture, Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. And he says, you know, what are you looking for? You guys out here that want a bad mouth, John the Baptist. A reed shaken for the wind? Someone that's easily broken? I tell you, there's not been a greater that's ever lived than John the Baptist. And so let me tell you, if John the Baptist gets unplugged and is getting doubtful and is having a crisis, oh, he's still strong. He's still going to make it. He's still a saint. All that. Why do we think we're better? I'm not trying to beat you up on that. I'm trying to say, also use it when people say, I'm just doubting and I know this. I said, but you're coming to me. You're talking. We're praying. It's there. You have the helmet of salvation. You are saved. You want to be. These things are happening. And you point them to that. Can you use passages like that? I'm not trumpeting me. I'm trumpeting the Word of God. Does it have that resonation in you? Can you recall that? The stories, the things that are like that. You need to be able to do that. So it's not just fighter verses, it's the character of God. And over time, you should be developing your arsenal. Amen? Yeah. Not just speaking for yourself and people are attacking you and the world, the flesh, and the devil are all on you, but someone else needs to be ministered to. This is the same thing. Not just the devil has got me, my finances are down, the devil has got me, my wife wants to leave, the devil has got me and I'm sick in my body. None of that. I'm talking about the fact you're talking to somebody else and they're depressed. Right. What do you do? Right. Refer them to me? Well, by that time, it might be too late. They called you. You looked in on them. You can be ready to do it. You remind them of God's character. And you remind them of God's faithfulness despite their lack of character. You think about that. See? This sword, they talk about two-edged sword and all that, but it's nasty, sticky all the way around. So let me give you some verses. And I'll make them personal. Again, you could say, I'll put them in me, but you could say you or them or us, depending on the situation. 2 Timothy 1:7. You know that one. God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Of self-control, our ESV says. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful. He will establish me. Again, you could say, He will establish you to somebody. And guard me against the evil one. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 10. I will be sober-minded and watchful. My adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion because he wants to devour me. But I will resist him. I am firm. I am standing firm. I'm standing my ground in my faith. Knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced throughout all the world by brothers and sisters in Christ. And after I've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called me into his eternal glory in Christ, he will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, he will establish me. Amen. Or you. So you're going through a certain thing. You don't know if you'll ever find a job. Or, you know, your wife and you are having such a rough patch. Or your health is so bad and no one's paying attention to you. And all of this, that, and the other thing. He will strengthen. He will. When Satan comes or somebody else comes, they say, you're not saved. No way. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered me from the domain of darkness and transferred me to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of my sins. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It can be songs too. 1 John 1, 9. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And you say that to somebody else. Say, I just feel so guilty and I know that homosexuality is wrong, but I want to do it, but I'm having these... It's okay. Our arms are open. You want to repent. You want to do better. You may not do it perfectly, but you're wanting to. If you confess your sin, say the same thing God does. He's faithful. He will. He's just on the blood of Christ. He must. To forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You cry out, I want to live a different life. And you go on and on, Titus 2, 11 through 14. The point is, can you make it personal to people? James 4, 7, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm going to resist the devil and he must flee from me. Oh, that great chapter of Romans. And again, I'm going to put it as the words are written, but you could put it as me. You could put it as you. You could put it as us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We can go through the whole chapter, but verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to me. And of course, you know how we say we have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. We're looking at Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. And I'm a created being, so I can't mess it up either. Amen. Will be able to separate me from the love of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Again, 73:26, Psalm. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's my portion. I'm not looking for him to give me a car. He is the car. Very personal to me, 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. Mother, as you're there and the child just doesn't seem to be getting better and people are looking at you. Or you think, well, I did this and I'm 60 now and my children are grown and, oh, thanks be to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. Who gives me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as a beloved child of God, I will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord my work is not in vain. Amen. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to overlook my work and the love that I have shown for his name in serving the saints, as I still do. Hebrews 13:5, if you don't know this one, please learn this one today. It's he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never leave me nor forsake me. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. I thought about this a lot recently. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. He has, according to his great mercy, has caused me to be born again through a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. And as we studied that, we realized that we are his inheritance. He is guarding us. Not just guarding the inheritance. We are the inheritance. He's guarding us. Giving us that faith. Even though it's tested. I can just preach again. But it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for me. And let me finish with John 16:33. Because as Jesus said these things to them, but Jesus said these things to me, that in him I would have peace. I will have tribulation in this world, but I will take heart because my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has overcome the world. And Father, we thank you for your word, because it is a two-edged sword. It does divide our thoughts and intents and discerns them, and we're wide open to you. And sometimes we feel wide open to the world, the flesh, and the devil, like the enemy has got it all over us. But we know in due time he will be crushed under our feet. And even now in Christ, we are saved and delivered. And we're being delivered. And as we are in this battle, you say that we must fight. And all that we must fight for, that he said in the book of Ephesians, all these wonderful things that we are in Christ and how we're supposed to live. And yet we have an enemy that tries to foul that up in our life. And yet we have these precious truths and this armor, who is Jesus Christ. Let us not look to ourselves, but look to Christ, who is our standing place. And his faithfulness. And know when the enemy comes in like a flood, you will raise a standard up against him. And so, Lord, help us this day, not only with ourselves, but with our brothers and sisters, and those that we would be snatching out of the fire, that the kingdom of God would be advancing, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. As we march on as soldiers of Jesus Christ, standing our ground, but taking ground that you have already conquered. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for letting us be a part of the battle, even though sometimes we feel so weary in the battle. Give us the strength. Help us to see who you really are, that we might know what we are to become and what we are becoming. And help us this day to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.